Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray launches part one of our three-part series called Higher Frequency. Today, he introduces the concept of change and how to deal with it with the Lord's help.
Joshua chapter 1. We're in a new series called Higher Frequency, Tune into the Wave of Change. You know, the only thing certain in life is change. A little oxymoron there. The only thing certain in life is change. I think it's always been that way. I think God has programmed into the universe, into the cosmos, into creation, change. And so it's always there. But don't you think that the spin cycle of change is getting faster and faster and faster and faster as we move along? So much of our lives now is driven by change. The economy is driven by the fact that there is change. They hope that we will get rid of the old and buy the new. The marketing and media machines are pushing change. And so we just live in a constant, seems like we, more than ever, we live in a constant state of change. It's true. These days, change happens. Say that with me. Change happens. It does, like it or not. And most of us don't like it. Interestingly, on Thursday night and Friday, our staff went to a church growth conference on the other side of town, our pastoral staff. Linda was a part of that as well. Wonderful conference. And on Friday, one of the breakout sessions, I wasn't in it, but in the breakout session, this church has just grown phenomenally down in Alabama, of all places. They were leading the seminar, and they said, as they talked about their process of change in their church, they said, don't use the word change in your church. People don't like it. And I thought, and one of our staff members told me that they had said that. And I thought, great, I wish they had told me that before I did the sermon on change today. So the truth is, people don't like change. Mark Twain famously said, the only one who really likes change is a wet baby. Although I think our youngest grandson, Nathan, is the exception. He doesn't want his diapers changed. And when they finally convince him to, when I'm around, you know what he says? I want Papa to change it. Oh, great. That's like, I don't like that kind of change. I've heard some of you say, well, I love change. Yeah? When it's working your way, you do. But what about when it goes against you? How do you like it then? Truth is, some change is good. Again, God has programmed change into the cosmos. And so some change is good. I, for one, am glad for computers and word processing. I have to do a lot of writing. I write sermons. I write devotional blogs. I have to do some academic writing. I'm so glad I don't have to use whiteout fluid anymore or correction tape. I mean, you know, I'm glad for computers. I'm glad for smartphones. I'm glad I don't have to use the rotary phone anymore. I'm glad we don't have a party line where others can listen into your conversation. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, in the next service, when there's a lot more young people, they're going, what's a rotary phone? You know, they're not even going to know what I'm talking about. I'm glad for the change. I'm glad for the proliferation of coffee roasters. We don't have to have U-Ban or Folgers, although my dad likes Folgers still, or Hills Brothers. I'm glad for, there's some change that's really, really good, right? Some change is good. Some change is bad, really bad. And it's the result of living in a sin-filled, broken world. I don't like these days what's happening to the family, the breakup of the family. The fact that there's such easy divorce, that people just choose that as a quick option. You know, the easy access to pornography these days, that's just polluting our morals, and it's affecting our children even. I'm not happy about the change in the environment that's leading to health problems. Now, you know, we don't know exactly what that's all about, but there's just far too much cancer these days. There's just stuff that's happening. So there's some change that's, and we could go on and on and on and identify it, but there's some change that's bad. It's a result of living in a broken world that is still yet to be fully redeemed. And then there's some change that we just don't see coming, right? It's like an assassin lying in wait to spring on you, to take your life. You know, 3 weeks ago, tomorrow, Linda didn't expect to hear her doctor say, you're having a heart attack. Not you had a heart attack, but you are having a heart attack. Would you like for us to resuscitate you? I mean, think about hearing that, right? And Linda said to the doctor, listen, and what, in spite of what my husband might say, yes, I want you to resuscitate me. Here's the thing about that. This is what I want you to hear about that kind of scary, uninvited change. And it was really scary. It was totally unexpected, uninvited to us. But here's the thing. We knew from beginning to the end of that, we knew that we were in the better hands of a God who is too good to ever be cruel to his children. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. But he's too deep to always explain himself. I think I put that on the screen. Go to that next slide. I want you to see this. I want you to write this down. This will help you when you're going through change that you have not planned for or you're not really wanting to embrace. God is too kind to ever be cruel, even when it doesn't feel like it. He's too wise to ever make a mistake. He's sovereign. He makes no mistakes. But he's too deep to always explain himself. And when he does, sometimes we still don't grasp it because we're finite beings. And through that hit job of change in Linda's health, we had peace. We had the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm telling you, it was remarkable. And it stood as a witness that the medical team that watched our family that week, they commented. We overheard them talking about, that's the calm family. That's the peaceful family. People were standing. We had friends and relatives that don't know the Lord that said, how do you do this? How are you navigating this so calmly, so peacefully? Some of you would say, I don't know if I could do that. Some of you have gone through that, and so you know what I'm talking about. But some of you are thinking, I don't know if I could, how did you pull that off? Well, like you, we have an advantage. We have a God who leverages change, even bad change, for our good. That's his job. That's his character. That's his track record. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. God turns all things. He doesn't cause all things, but he turns all things for our good. You know, one of the great examples of that, this is a great theological truth, but one of the great examples of that is found in another popular passage. This isn't on the screen, but back in Jeremiah chapter 29, is it 29:11? You know it? I know the plans I have for you. You know that one we quote all the time? But if you read the context of that, The nation of Israel is in exile, and they're wondering, where is God in all of this? We got to get back to our homeland. God promised that he would bring us back. What's going on? And the prophet comes along, Jeremiah, and he says, look, just settle down. Just simmer down. You know, just take it easy. Just relax. You know, just enjoy life. Bloom where you're planted. Get married. Do business. Be a blessing to the nation that God has sent you to, allowed you to go to, sent you to, actually. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. God's in charge of this, friends. So we have a God who leverages all change, good and bad, for our good. And we have the Holy Spirit who is always there with us and guiding us through change. John chapter 14, Jesus said, look, I'm going to send another comforter to be with you when I go back, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. He's going to guide you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. We had that. And we have God's word that stabilizes our hearts through the onslaught of change. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of God. There was a moment in our journey through Linda's surgery, right before we went in, right before she went in to be operated on, we had a wonderful moment of saying goodbye, not knowing that we would have a chance to say hello on that side of the operation, or we would say hello someday in heaven. And it was just a really wonderful, intimate, blessed conversation. And Linda quoted something to me. The last thing that she said, she quoted Psalm 139, verse 16, that we've quoted a lot to you. And she said to me, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then she interpreted that. She said, I'm not going to die a day sooner. I'm not going to live a day longer than what God has already made provision for. Wow. Was that a stabilizing truth, the Word of God, to our emotions as we went through that change? You bet it was. I want you to see that. I want you to write those 3 points down. That too will help you as you navigate the wave of change that hits you, the onslaught of change. So as we tune into both Spirit and Word, we'll own the change that comes our way. We'll own it like a boss, good, bad, or other. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to tune into the best example of this that I know in Scripture, which is Joshua and Joshua chapter 1. We're only going to be in the first chapter of Joshua over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to apply biblical truth to skill building for change management. I'm going to teach you how to manage change since, say it with me, change happens. Say it, change happens. It does. Now listen, I believe this series is God ordained for a couple of reasons. One, to equip Portland Christian Center, that's you and me, to move through this immediate season of transition. You know, a year ago I stood before you and I said, you know, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me that 2018 is going to be a year of transition for Portland Christian Center. Little did I know all that that meant. Not the least of which is three of our senior leaders that have a combined total of 75 years of ministry experience here, either retired or went onto the mission field. And now we have new senior leaders. Pastor Chip and Deb Loop and Pastor Matt and Sarah Blankenship are on board. And just by virtue of having new leaders here, it's going to look different. There's transition. There will be, I'm not supposed to say it, but there's change. Now, just relax. You know, we're not going to like, going to blow the place up. You know, we're not doing that kind of crazy stuff. It's just because of their gifting and personality. Some of it will look different. We're still going to have choir. You know, says a choir member. If you stay for the next service, they're back. We're going to do Christmas concerts. You know, it might look a little different, but we're still doing these things. So we're not blowing everything up. But just by virtue of having newness here, there will be some transition. And so this is going to help you with that. If you're one of those that's just like, oh, I don't like change, don't do it, don't mess with this, then this will help you. This will help you, I guarantee you. But maybe more importantly, that's short term, but more importantly, in the short term, intermediate, and long run of your life, I want to equip you in change management so that you can navigate the change that will be a continual and increasing part of your life until the very end, because we're in a state of change. The change cycle is spinning quicker and quicker and quicker. And so until Jesus comes back or takes you home, change, say it with me, change happens. We're in a spin cycle of change. Some of you, as you see that, as you experience that, you know, you feel like you're in that spin cycle and you're swirling the drain, you're circling the drain, and it's going to suck you in. Listen, here's what I want to say. Yeah, maybe you're in the spin cycle of change, but learn to surf the wave. Learn to surf the wave. There's a way to do that. So Joshua chapter 1. Now, context for this is the Israelites are on the edge of a major season of major transition. I mean, they have been in the wilderness for decades. And that wilderness is a transition period, right? But they settled. They got into a settled rhythm even in their transition. And it was pretty nice. They sort of kind of liked it. Now think about this. They were experiencing 40 years of Moses' leadership, the most extraordinary leader that has ever lived. No one, not before, not since, has duplicated what Moses did. Not even Jesus. Jesus only had 12 guys that he worked with, so there's different ways that we evaluate great impact of leadership. But think about what Moses did. No one's done that since. Have you run into anyone that's parted the Red Sea? Or, you know, called judgment of God down on some rebellious folk and the earth opened and swallowed them? Or, you know, that, you know, no one has been equal to Moses. And so they were enjoying his leadership. How about the unmatched signs, wonders, and miracles? The Red Sea, the water from the rock, manna every single day. Now that sounds like it might get old, but they were being fed every single day and they didn't have to work for it. They kind of like that. And then there was God's glory manifest daily in the tabernacle worship. There was a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. God revealed himself. That was during that 40 years of wilderness wandering, and they got used to that, and they kind of liked it. But as grand as that had been, God put something greater in front of them, a promised land. And now he says to them, I want you to go in and possess it. Now, that's not going to be super easy for them. Deuteronomy 7:1 says there were seven enemy nations in the land that they would have to dispossess in order to possess their promises. Seven. Now, seven is the biblical word for completion. In other words, what we're finding there, what we see there, is that the enemy will unleash, he will open up both barrels and unleash a full-on onslaught against them to prevent them from their promises. So it's not going to be easy. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is a principle I want you to hang on to. God never leaves us without a plan to possess, a promise to help, and the power to achieve. When you're facing change, you can lean into that. What you have to do, what God requires of you and me and us, is that we would tune in to a higher frequency of both word and spirit. If we're going to navigate change successfully, this is how we have to do it. We have to tune into a higher frequency. And as we do, here's what happens. Verse 8, notice it. If you're careful to do everything written in my word, everything I speak to you, then you will be prosperous and successful. How would you like some of that? Everything you do will be prosperous and successful. Now, let's read the full text. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord said to Joshua, Moses' aide, Moses is dead. Now you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you. I will give you every place you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, in this text, in these nine verses, is a fivefold change management strategy that will equip us, equip you, equip me to enter into our land of promise, whatever that is for you personally, whatever that is for us corporately. So there is a strategy here that I want to unpack for you over the next 3 weeks. Today, though, I want to look at just the first two. Here's the first two, starting with this. Here's the first change strategy. This is important. Let go of the past. You got to loose your grip on the past. There are some things that we always carry forward with us, theological truth, God never changes, the Word of God, but there are some things we have to discern that we must let go of. Did you notice the very first thing that God said to Joshua in verse 2 is, hey, Moses is dead. Now, that's not new news. I mean, Joshua is Moses' aide. He heard the Lord's plan for Moses. He knew that God had taken Joshua up Moses up to the mountain to take him onto heaven. So this isn't new news. You know, it's not like if I keel over right now, the Lord is printed on the screen, I'm going to take Pastor Ray home, and boom, I'm out. And then the Lord comes to Pastor Michael and says, hey, Ray's dead. Get up and preach. You know, it's not that kind of a thing that's going on here. This is not information, it's instruction. And here's the instruction. God is telling Joshua that he's going to do a new work in a new way with a new person. When you're facing change, that's usually what the Lord is saying. I'm going to do a new work here. It's going to be in a new way, and it's going to be through a new person. I'm going to work in you to pull this off. You got to let go of the past to be open to what God has for you. You know, it's been said, I think wisely, rightly so, that you can't set sail for new horizons in life if you're still tethered to the shore of old thinking. Loosen your grip. Be willing to embrace what's ahead. You've got to let go. And that means two things. One, don't fixate on past success. And two, don't get frustrated by past failure. Let it go. Don't get stuck in the past. The Lord's telling Joshua, the Lord's telling you and me today, don't get stuck in the past, either good or bad. The Apostle Paul said it this way, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ, found in Philippians chapter 4. So, learn from the past, mistakes, failures, but focus on the future, because that's where you're headed. Focus on the future. Here's the thing. Success is never final. It's not your destination. It's a part of the journey. Nor is failure fatal. A failure is not the destination. It's a part of the journey. Success is never final, but failure is never fatal. So I want to ask you this. What is it from the past, either the recent past or the distant past, that you need to let go of? This is a very important question. A few weeks ago when I did the one sermon on Haggai for kingdom builders, and there was this phrase repeated in that two-chapter prophecy, four times in two chapters, the Lord through Haggai says to the people, give careful thought to your ways. In other words, I want you to really, honestly, openly think about this. A few weeks ago in Philippians, we talked about where Paul said, think about such things, and he used the word, the Greek word logizomai for think, logizomai, logic, logically, rationally, deliberately, openly, honestly, think about it. And so I'm calling you to really think about what I'm saying here. What is it from the recent past or the distant past that God is saying, hey, you got to loosen your grip on that. You've got to let it go. Do you assume a past victory, a past achievement will keep you successful today and make you prosperous tomorrow? Are you relying on a spiritual experience from way back? You're still leaning into that. You're resting on your laurels of that past glorious experience. You're hearkening back to the good old days. But it's keeping you from moving into a fresh encounter with God today. Don't get fixated on a feeling. You know, that should be a song. Stuck on a feeling. That should be in the hymnal, because Christians are notorious for that. We get stuck on a feeling. I mean, I think there's a story in the New Testament that partly the application of this is this very thing. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember when Jesus goes up to the mountain and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and lo and behold, Moses and Elijah show up, and they're talking with Jesus about his exodus, is what the Greek word says, his death, his resurrection, his all that. They're talking with Jesus, and the three disciples, as you can understand, are just like, whoa, this is the big three. And what does Peter say? Hey, let's build a tent. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's capture this. Let's can this experience. And as soon as he says it, poof, the glory cloud leads and Moses and Elijah are gone and this is Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Let's go back down the mountain. Now, we're not going to stay up here. Let's go back down the mountain. And here's what I think the learning moment from that is. Past experience isn't to idealize, it's to energize for future endeavor. whenever you've had an experience that's just glorious, enjoy it, sure. But it's not just for the experience sake. It's to do something in you to get you, equip you, empower you to do something that God has for you. That's how you don't get stuck in the good parts of the past. On the other hand, maybe you're entangled by guilt and shame and fear from sin, from a failure. Perhaps your failure from the past, whatever that might be, has paralyzed you from action. Maybe it's sidelined you from fruitfulness in your life today. Very interestingly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 identifies both the weights and the sins that so easily entangle us in our journey, in our race. Now, weights, sin is always bad, right? Sin's bad. No good. But weights can either be good or bad. A weight can be something that just you're carrying this unnecessary burden, or it could be a great thing that you're trying to drag forward with you. I want to challenge you. As you think about this, even right now, I think maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you, speaking to you, that you would name that sin, or you would name that weight, or both, from the past that's still tripping you up. If you brought a bulletin in with you today, there's something called sermon notes in that. It's blank, and maybe you fill it out, maybe you use it to take notes, maybe you don't, but I would encourage you to take it out right now. I seriously compel you to do this. And write down whatever that sin is. If you dare, don't let anyone else see it, it's just yours. What is the weight? What is it from the past that you gotta go, okay, I'm opening my hands on this. And then whatever you write down, next to it, write these words. Moses is dead. You gotta let it go. So that's part one. It's a very important step, very important. You cannot pass go, you cannot collect $200 if you're not willing to say, I'm opening my hands on this. Moses is dead. So let go of the past, and then second, get clear about the future. It's not just a matter of letting go of the past. You're just staying neutral if that's all you do. You gotta focus on the future. Your perspective has to look forward. So in verse 3, God said to Joshua, I'm going to give you every place you set your foot. I want you to look around, Joshua. Every place you set your foot, that's what I'm giving you. So God is asking Joshua to first picture what he'll later possess. You got to picture what you want to possess. To navigate change that is now part and parcel to life and part and parcel to possessing your promise, you've got to know where you're going and what you're going to get when you get there. What God is going to give you when you get there. You got to see it. Joshua did. Verse 4 says that he envisioned the territory. God helped him to see it. It says from the desert to Lebanon. The desert's in the south. Lebanon's in the north. To the great river, the Euphrates, that's in the east. From the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Basically, I just described the entire Middle East. God says, I'm going to give that to you, Joshua. I'm going to give that to the Israelites. Now, did Israel need all of that? No, not really. But what we're seeing here is a principle that we need to hang on to as we navigate change, as we tune into Word and Spirit. Here's the principle. God always gives in abundance. God always gives in abundance. Now, let me quickly define for you what abundance means. It's not like you're going to get a bazillion dollars. Maybe you will. I don't know. But that's not abundance. It's not that you're going to get a mansion or a Maserati or a maid or, you know, whatever. Maybe, I hope so. I wish that for you. But that's not what that means. Biblical abundance means more than enough. Does God want you to have more than enough? I think he does. That's his word. I'll make you prosperous. I'll make you successful. That's not Ray Noah promising that. I'm not some name and claim it preacher up here, some positive gospel, you know, whatever, prosperity gospel person up here. That's just God's promise. I will give you, if you'll do what I've asked you to do, if you get a vision for what I want, I will give you more than enough. God has placed in your heart a dream for what he intends your life to be. Every one of us, he's put that in our heart. And I'll tell you what, I know that if it's of God, it's way bigger than what you're experiencing right now. And it's way more than what you need, and it's even more than what you deserve. But God is a God of abundance. And maybe for you, I suspect this to be the case for many of us here today, maybe your dream has been buried so deep for so long. Maybe circumstances, maybe people have spoken negatively toward you. Maybe you've gone through failure or tough times. You know, maybe it just hasn't materialized yet, and so the dream, the vision just gets pushed down and down further and further. Maybe you've lost your vision of what God wants to do in your life. This morning is a good time to dig it up, to dig the dirt away to what's been buried and envision it once again. That's the other challenge for you today, to envision once again what God wants to do in your life and for your life. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think about that. And so here's another principle. Victory in your life begins with vision in your heart. You want to live in victory? You want to live in abundance? You want to live successfully? You want to experience all that God has for you? It's going to begin with vision in your heart. And the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, if you were to take the time to read it, is just one example after another that shows how vision is what marshals the courage and the energy to possess that vision. The vision is what inspires you. It builds courage. It marshals resources to get you to move toward the vision. When we went back into the first post-op session with Linda, they were surprised that she looked so good, dressed up, fixed herself up, and was doing what she did. And they said, you know, most people we see in here are still in their pajamas. They haven't brushed their teeth. They haven't combed their hair. We got to push them to do anything. Linda and I were talking about that. What's the difference? Is it just because she's so, you know, whatever? I mean, she is a very determined person. I get that. But I think it was the vision that she has for restoration and health and what life is to be like now that's pushing her to the point where I'm having to go, hey, hold on. Let's do this in a wise way. If she didn't have that vision, she'd still be in her pajamas. She'd still be, you know. Now listen, again, maybe you've been through something like that and you didn't do quite as well as my wife. Don't compare. Here's the principle. When you got a vision for something, you will begin to experience the energy, the boldness, the courage, the strength to move toward it. So visualize the future that God has for you. Dare to look ahead to a point in time, whether it's a week or a month or a year from now or 10 years from now, and imagine what you want to be, what God wants you to be. That's called faith, by the way. If you're wondering, that's called faith. So see it by faith, and then you can begin taking the steps toward it. Stephen Wise said it beautifully. He said, vision looks inward and becomes duty. Vision looks outward and becomes aspiration. Vision looks upward and it becomes faith. Vision. Picture what you want to possess. That's a critical, critical skill. Let go of the past and then picture what it is you're going after. It's a critical skill that you're going to need in this whole business of managing change that's now a part ever increasingly to our lives. So I'm going to close with the quickest conclusion ever. I'm not going to continue to close. Pastor Lauren, if he's here, can come back and we're going to do communion in a moment. But I'm just going to ask you again, what is it from the past that you need to let go of? And what is it? What's the dream that God has put in your heart? Begin to envision it once again.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.